This is our third service, and you know, last week at the 9 o'clock service was just dead. I walked off the stage and said, "Those people are dead." And today they were so energetic. They must have all went to bed early last night, because 9 o'clock was on fire in here today. But I want everybody to say next weekend. Next week, when you come to church, we're giving you your free mug. Okay, so. If you're not here next weekend, you don't get the mug. And so if you want a mug, your friend wants a mug, come next weekend. It's got the theme for the year, which is joy, abundant joy in Christ. And there's a Bible verse on the back with the church logo. And how many of you like free? But how many of you know nothing is free? Nothing is free. But what we're going to do when we give this to you next week, we're inside are going to be 5 business cards that will be kind of advertising the next series when we're finished with this series. But we just want to invite you or ask you to take those 5 business cards and to use it to invite 5 different people to church, okay? So it's a win, win, win. And all God's people said, so that's next weekend. Now, we started last weekend a series called 316, a brand new series. I think it's 6 or 7 weeks long. We have life groups. Hope you're plugged into a life group. But what we're looking at is we're looking at different verses in the Bible that have that reference, 316. So last weekend, we looked at John 3:16. Every week, there'll be a different book, but the same reference. And in your sermon notes, and I want to encourage you to get your Bibles and your sermon notes. You're going to need to follow along and take really good notes today, more than normal. But if you text the word pray to that phone number, every day we will send you a text at 3:16. And that text is just a prayer, something for you to pray, a prayer suggestion. Something that has to do with today's sermon. So you'll get that the next 7 days. Every week for the next 6 or 7 weeks, we'll send you that prayer suggestion at 3:16. And if you want to stop, you just text stop and we'll take you off the list, okay? So it's not that big of risk for you, but we would love to have us all joining together to pray. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. Joel is a small book. If you take your Bible, raise your Bibles real high. Let me see all the Bibles here. I want you to see all the Bibles that are here. This is why we're here, is to study that book. And if you really have to follow along, you're gonna be lost today. I never tell you that when I preach, that you're going to be confused. So you pray for me that I can explain it clearly to you. Amen? How many of you will pray for me? Just say, "Lord, help that guy." And then you pray for your own heart. Just say, "God, soften my heart." And if you'll pray for me to speak clearly and you'll pray for a soft heart, we'll get something out of this today. But you need your Bibles, is my point. If you open your Bible in the dead middle, it's usually the book of Psalms, usually. It's right around there. And then 10 books after Psalms, you'll find this little gem of a letter called the book of Joel. Now, today we're going to look at Joel chapter 3, verse 16. That's our text. But you're not going to understand anything about Joel 3:16 unless you understand what goes on in Joel chapter 1 and understand what goes on in Joel chapter 2. And we're going to get around jumping back and forth. We'll be looking at Joel chapter 3. But again, in order to understand Joel chapter 3, you got to know what's going on in Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2. How many of you are with me so far? So let's look first of all at the verse, and then we'll get started into the other topics that we need to get covered today. Joel 3:16, last weekend John 3:16, today Joel 3:16, "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from" what city? Jerusalem. "The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. I have about four different things I want to cover. Number one in your notes, write this down. Joel talks about Jerusalem and Zion. Zion and Jerusalem, just so you know, they're the same city, all right? Sometimes he says Zion, sometimes he says Jerusalem. But as you go through the Word of God, you'll find the name Zion over 150 times. You'll find the name Jerusalem almost 900 times. It doesn't matter if when you're reading the Bible, you're reading about Zion or you're reading about Jerusalem, you're reading about the same city. He said, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. This roar and this thunder come from the same place. Now, I want you to write this down. Jerusalem, you should know this, is the capital city of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. So when you read Joel and you come to Jerusalem, it's talking about this city that is behind me. This, how many of you think that's a beautiful picture right there? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I've been there many times, probably 12, 13 times. I've taken a trip to Israel and hope to do so in the future. Jerusalem is a holy site for three different faiths. There are 50 Christian churches in Jerusalem. There are 33 Muslim mosques in Jerusalem. And there are over 300 Jewish synagogues. Now, there are museums there. There's the Holocaust Museum, Yad Vashem, that has 450,000 photographs and 129 million documents that explain in detail the events of the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed at the hands of Hitler. Now, you have Jerusalem, and then I want to explain to you, if you look here for a second, here's Jerusalem, and it's on the edge, it's on top of a hill, and then there's this steep valley, and it's called the Kidron Valley, and then as you come up this side of that Kidron Valley, you have what's known as the Mount of Olives. So you got Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives, where Jesus looked over and prayed for the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Mount of Olives has, I have a picture of this, it's the longest, most active cemetery in the world. Jewish people have been buried there on the Mount of Olives, and there are 150,000 graves on the Mount of Olives. And I'll come back and explain that to you later on, why the Jews are buried on the Mount of Olives. Going back to Jerusalem, there have been over 100 battles that have been fought in Jerusalem. But I want you to write this number down. Jerusalem has been conquered 40 times by different people, different nations, completely conquered. The Persians conquered Jerusalem, the Babylonians, the Turks, the British Empire. And of course, we know the Roman Empire. It has been conquered time and time again. Originally, and this is very important that you get this, and I've got a lot of like teaching stuff here today. It originally was called the City of David. And I want you to write this date down. The date is 1010 BC. 1010, I want you to write two dates down. The first is 1010 BC. That's the date that David conquered Jerusalem and named it the City of David. That's 1010 BC. Joel, now write this down, because this, you really won't understand anything about Joel if you don't understand this. Joel, we believe, was written around 835 BC. So a little more than 800 years, 835 years before the time of Christ, Joel was written. So Joel, we believe, was a contemporary of the prophet Elisha. And primarily when he was writing, was speaking to the people living there in the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Now, by the time you get to Christ, So you have David conquering the city 1,000 years before Christ. You have Joel writing the book of Joel 835 years before Christ. At the time of Christ, this is what the temple would have looked like. Jesus would have walked into this temple. This is called Herod's temple. And I want you to write this down, and again, I'm going to refer to this, and I hope you're with me, because remember, you prayed for me to speak clearly and for you to have a soft heart. How many of you remember that? Keep that in mind. But I want you to write this down somewhere in your notes, that Jerusalem, that this temple that you're looking at during the time of Christ, was completely destroyed in the year 70 AD. Completely destroyed in the year 70 AD. The Romans came in what year? 70 AD. Don't forget that. I'm going to refer to it in a little bit. The Romans came in and completely destroyed this temple. The only thing that's left of this Herod's temple is in the southwest corner, part of the foundation. It's the only thing left. And it's what we call the Western Wall. Some people refer it to the Wailing Wall, but it's the Western Wall, where people go from all over the world and go to that wall and pray. And they put prayers, they write prayers in a little pieces of paper, and they stick them in the cracks of those walls. We've actually had a duplicate of that wall. We've put a replica of it on a 1/3 scale. We put it up from time to time here on the campus. And there are over 1 million prayers every single year that are stuck in the cracks of those walls. Now, I said all that to say a couple of things. One, and you can just scribble this down, it was in 1 Kings 11, verse 32, that God up in heaven was the one, it was God who actually chose Jerusalem to be the city for his people. God could have picked any city in the world, but it was God in heaven who chose Jerusalem to be the center of the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to write this down in your notes. Jerusalem is central to our faith. It's central to our faith. And one day when COVID is over, I hope to again take another group, and we'll go over there and we'll visit that great city. And you'll go to that wall and you'll pray at what many people believe is the holiest site on the face of the planet. Now, I want to show you a couple of maps. This first map, and I don't want to confuse you. How many of you are with me? You're not too confused. I'm going to tie all this in as we go. But Jerusalem is a sprawling city. It's a vast city today. Millions of people live there. But what you have highlighted here is what the land area of what Jerusalem would have been in the days of David, when David conquered Jerusalem. And it's the area when Joel wrote his letter, the city of David would have been in this area of what we know today as Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you an artist rendition, because for our story and to understand the book of Joel as he talks about Jerusalem, at the time, David's city was on the southern slope of an area called Mount Moriah. Now, it's a vast city, but the topography of that city has never changed. Even though the city has been built and rebuilt, the topography of that city has never changed, all right? And so, Mount Moriah, everybody say Mount Moriah. About 4,000 years ago, maybe 5,000 years ago, Mount Moriah was the place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. 3,000 years ago, it was the city that David captured from the Jebusites, and in 2 Samuel 5 verse 7, the Bible says that David captured the fortress of Zion and named it the city of David. That was 3,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, from the tribe of Judah, one of the descendants of David, Jesus, appeared on the scene. And on Mount Moriah, there Jesus was hung on a cross where he died for the sins of the world. And one day, we believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's returning to this piece of land, and we do know that one day Jesus will return, amen? Symbolically, and again, I don't want to confuse you, Jerusalem represents heaven, which is known as the New Jerusalem, and it also represents your own heart, because even though Jerusalem is the place where Jesus originally came to set up his kingdom, ultimately he desires to rule and to reign inside your heart. So Jerusalem is central to the book of Joel. It's central to our faith. It's central to our world. It is central to our future as believers. Number two, write this down. We come to what's called the judgment of the nations. If you read Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 2, and Joel chapter 3, there is an overall theme as you read that there is coming a day of judgment where God will judge any and all nations who have rebelled against God and who have rebelled against God's people. As you start in Joel chapter 1, it begins with an invasion of locusts. There's locusts that go over the city of Jerusalem and destroy everything. Joel chapter 1, verse 10, it reads that the fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Verse 11 tells us that the farmers are wailing and the vine growers are grieving. And verse 12 tells us, Joel 1:12 says, surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And everything you see in Joel chapter 1 is a picture of what's going on in our world today. Our nation, the United States of America, is experiencing plagues of many kind. Oh, we're not experiencing a plague of locusts, but there's a plague of hatred. There's a plague of disrespecting authority in this country. There is a plague of racism in this country. There is a plague of power, a plague of corrupt leadership. There is a plague of addiction in this country. There is a plague of depression and anxiety and of fear in this country. There is a plague of removing God from our school system. There is a plague of abortion, the shedding of innocent blood. I would challenge anyone in this room to do a Bible study on your own. Study what God's word has to say about any nation who sheds innocent blood. It is a plague upon this country. There is a plague of pornography in this country. There is a plague of immorality in this country. There is a plague of injustice in this country, all of which leads to the joy of mankind withering away. It happened in Joel's day, and it's happening in our day here today. Amen. Now, they clapped at 9 o'clock. You don't have to clap. You don't have to. Joel chapter 3. Now, we're going to go back to Joel. We went to Joel 1. We're going to look at Joel 2 in a minute, but I want to read Joel 3 and then jump back to Joel 2. Joel 3 reads, let the nations be roused and let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Everybody say Jehoshaphat. Don't ever name your child Jehoshaphat, okay? Joel 3:12 tells us, now don't forget the locusts, the plagues were in Joel chapter 1. In Joel 3, he says, there's coming a day where I, God, are going to gather the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I, God, will sit to judge all the nations on every side. I want you to read my lips. God will do this. One day, God will judge the nations of this world. Don't you doubt for a second that he's not going to do that. Verse 13 says, swing the sickle. The harvest is ripe, like it's time now. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats are overflowing. So great is their wickedness. And then we come to our text, verse 16, that says, the Lord will roar like a lion from Zion, and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble. There's so many things I could tell you that about all this, but here's what you need to know, that any nation that does not honor God, God will eventually bring judgment to that nation. You do know that God at one time destroyed the entire earth, the people of this earth, because the earth, the people of this earth, had nothing but wickedness in their hearts. So God at one time destroyed the world by a flood. Do you remember that? And do you remember what happened in the year 70 AD? I told you earlier in the sermon, what happened in the year 70 AD? God destroyed his own city. Now, how many of you, stay with me, how many of you are glad that we live on this side of the cross? We live in a dispensation of grace. How many of you are glad that we don't live on that side of the cross, back where the law was in charge, but we live, how many of you are grateful that we live on this, we live on the side of grace? Now, what year was that temple destroyed? 70 AD. That's a whole generation after the cross. The cross was in 33 AD. So it was after the cross, when we are living on this side of the cross in the day and age and the dispensation of grace, that God still allowed his city, the city of Jerusalem, to be completely destroyed because of the sin and the wickedness and the disobedience of his own people who lived in Jerusalem. So even though we are living in the dispensation of grace, God could bring judgment to this nation, the United States of America, could he not? Make no mistake about it, God has set his own timetable. We are watching with our very eyes a nation, our nation, turning our backs on God. And there will come a time where God will say, enough is enough. The burden is upon us because we as believers have compromised our faith. We as Christians are living unholy lives. We have watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the ones who've neglected God's word. We're the ones that have chosen to dishonor God in so many ways. And write this down quickly. This is kind of a side note. Part of our problem today is we don't have any modern day prophets. We don't have anybody like Joel preaching or Jeremiah. You see anybody preaching like Joel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Malachi, Zechariah, telling us that we need to turn our hearts over to God? You can't even find a church in the United States of America talking about sin, judgment, or hell today in America. You know why? Because we don't want to offend anybody. You You read Joel, you read Zechariah, you read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Thessalonians, and there is coming a day where God's going to judge all nations. Now, I've got some good news. How many of you want some good news? Point three is good news. Write this down. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If you look at that verse, the 16th verse, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth sky will tremble, but God's going to judge all the nations, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And the word refuge there, it's a Hebrew word that means a place of safety. Joel is speaking to people in his day and age, and he's explaining to the people there is coming a day where God is going to, now he doesn't know when, but he's looking to the future, and again, it's 800 years before Christ ever arrives, but he's telling the people of Israel, there is coming a day, it's going to be in Jerusalem, just so you know, it's going to be in Jerusalem, but there is coming a day where the Lord is going to come and judge all the nations. However, he's going to bring refuge to those of us who are in his family. And you know what that's called? That's called grace. You can see grace in the Old Testament. All right? In the midst of all this judgment, God is still going to provide refuge for his people. Two things. One, we have to repent. We need to repent. And I want you to go. We're going to come back to chapter 3 because I want to explain it at the very end, and you'll understand all the... You'll understand it better if you understand chapter 1, the locusts, the plagues, people are depressed, the farmers are crying, everybody's wailing, there's no wine, there's no food, there's no grain, there's no nothing. And he's saying, hey, there's going to come a day where God's going to come and judge all the nations. That day's coming. In the meantime, write this down, repent. Joel 2:13 says, this is Joel chapter 2, we need to rend our hearts, not our garments, but our hearts. We need to return to the Lord because God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he will relent from sending calamity. God is willing. God is willing and waiting on any of us who will simply turn to him. Yes, he will bring judgment to the nations. That day has been set in the heavenlies. But what we need to do is to turn towards God, because God's character is compassionate, abounding in love towards anyone who'll simply turn towards him. That's called repentance. It has nothing to do with the clothes that you wear. It has to do with your heart and rendering your heart to him. Okay? Now, in this room, look, there's a lot of people here. There are a lot of people here today who are saved. You already believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you're covered. God's got you in the palm of his hand. But if you're here today and you've never turned to Jesus, you're running away from Jesus, you've never decided that you're going to follow him and live for him and put your faith in him, well, you're as lost can be, and you are in danger of that judgment. However, write this down. This is the second part of this. God will save anyone who simply calls on his name. Oh, I got to show you something. And this is where you got to put your thinking cap on. And I wish I had more time. But if you go back to Joel chapter 2, he says these words. Now, this is 835 years before Jesus arrives. How many of you are with me on this? Joel chapter what? What chapter? Two. We read these words. The plague and the locust in chapter one. The judgment of God is coming. He says, at that time, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is in the Old Testament, pointing to a day in the future. Don't know when. Guess what happens? 800 years go by. 800 years later, Jesus arrives on the scene. He dies on a cross. They take him off the cross and they bury him. He's in the grave for 3 days. And then he comes out of the grave. And he's on the earth for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, Jesus goes back up into heaven. It's called the ascension. And remember when he was here, he said, when I leave, I will send another, the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus ascends up into heaven, the disciples are in this little room. It's called the upper room. And they're praying, and they don't really know what's going on. And all of a sudden, from above, the Holy Spirit of God falls. And these 12 disciples, God gives them this ability to speak the supernatural tongue, where they're able to communicate with people from all different languages and all different tribes. And the Bible says it was on the day of Pentecost, where every Jew under the sun had gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And as the disciples began to preach, God began to move. And the people of the crowd that day, they were looking around, and they were going, hey, what's going on here? Can someone explain all this? Well, what is this Holy Spirit? And what is the power that I see and that I feel and that I recognize? And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. You go from Joel chapter 2, 800 years, now you're in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says, no, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he almost quotes verbatim, in the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says, what you're seeing right now with the death and the burial and the resurrection and Jesus ascending and sending his Holy Spirit down and covering all his people is simply a fulfillment of what Joel said was happening to 800 years earlier. I ask you, do you see how this is all connected here today? That anyone here today who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody. I got to get on the fourth point just for time. Write this down. Joel's exhortation. Turn to your neighbor and say, Joel's exhortation. How many of you are still awake? Oh, don't leave me. Because I have a couple of powerful things to tell you that you wouldn't understand unless you understood Joel 1 and Joel 2 and how Joel 2 was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, the dispensation in which we all live. Joel's exhortation, let's go back to Joel chapter 3 now. We're going to read it. I think you'll understand it a little bit better. Let the nations be roused, and let them advance into the valley of what? The valley of what? For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Go back up to verse 12 just for a second. In your notes, there's a Bible reference in Zechariah. I just left it there for you. But we really do not know where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. Nobody knows where it is. I mean, do you know where it is? I don't know. Nobody knows where it is. You know, scholars have studied this passage for centuries, and they have no idea where the Valley of Jehoshaphat is. But there is a valley somewhere where one day, if you believe God's word, there is a valley somewhere called the Valley of Jehoshaphat where God is going to gather the nations and he will judge the nations who have not followed God. But he'll be a refuge for those of us who have trusted in him, right? Okay, so you remember Jerusalem is on a hill. There's a little valley called the Kidron Valley, and on this side is Mount of Olives, where all those Jewish people are buried. You know why all the Jewish people are buried there? It's because the Bible says that when the Messiah appears, that he will appear onto the Mount of Olives. Now, Jewish people, most Jewish people, are still waiting for the Messiah to appear the first time. They don't think that Jesus is the Messiah, so they're waiting for the Messiah to appear. And so that's why they want to be buried on the Mount of Olives, so that when the Messiah appears, that he'll make everything right at that point. Now, we as Christians and many Jews who are here today, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's already been here once. We're waiting for him to come back the second time, right? Well, Zechariah, the very last chapter, you should read it sometime, says that when the Lord returns, his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. And it says that when his feet hit the Mount of Olives, that there's going to be an earthquake. And the Mount of Olives, it's very detailed in Zechariah. It says that the mountain will split into two. And the earthquake will happen and the plates will shift. And one section will move north and one will move south. And it says it will create a great valley that will go on, and a river that will go all the way to the Dead Sea. And there are some scholars who believe that that valley that is not here right now, but at that time when Jesus Christ returns and his feet hit on the Mount of Olives, that earthquake happens and the Mount of Olives splits in two and it shifts and creates a new valley. There are some scholars who believe that is going to be the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where God will judge the nations of the world. And Zechariah says these words. Zechariah, the last chapter, chapter 14, verse 9, says that when that happens, on that day, that the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be but one Lord, and his name, the only name. Verse 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of what? Decision. Verse 15 says, the sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. We keep reading that phrase. What does that phrase mean? Just write this down quickly. It just means that this event has universal implications, is what it means. We see it in Joel. We see it in Joel 2. We see it here in Joel 3. We see it in Acts chapter. It's the same phrase. It just means that this event that takes place has universal implications. And will you not agree with me that when Jesus died on a cross and was buried and resurrected and ascended and sent down the Holy Spirit, would you not agree that that had universal implications? Well, guess what? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, that's going to be universal implications as well. Amen. And then verse 16. The Lord will roar like a lion from Zion. That rhymes. And thunder from Jerusalem, the earth and the sky will tremble. That is the judgment of God in the valley of Jehoshaphat of all the nations who have rejected him. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Write this down. Even though the day of the Lord is near, you have nothing to fear. That's called grace. Amen. I want you to stand. I want to go back to this verse as we close. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of what? You have to understand this. 800 years before the cross, Joel writes to people who have rebelled against God. And he says, there's coming a day where God will judge the nations of the world. On that day, his spirit will be poured out on all mankind. And anyone who calls upon the Lord will be what? Saved. 800 years go by, and it happens just as he said. Now, Acts chapter 2, the death, burial, and resurrection, it's like a peak on a mountain. You know, when you see two mountain peaks, you don't really know how much distance is between those two mountain peaks, right? You see the first mountain peak, and then behind it there's another one. You don't know if that's a long distance, or it could be a mile, it could be 30 miles. You don't know. You just see the first peak, and you see the second mountain peak, but you don't know the distance between the two. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus Christ came the first time, that's the first mountain peak. That's when God's Spirit fell. That's where anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But the second mountain peak out there is when he returns the second time. So all of us are living in that day and age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That is the valley of decision. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's here right today, you're living in this valley of decision between the first coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and the ultimate fulfilling where God returns, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and judges the nations of the world. You're living in that period called the valley of decision. And I pray, when I'm finished praying here, that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, if you've never repented, you've never turned your life over to him, you've never confessed that he's your Lord, never been baptized in his name, when I'm finished praying, you just come down here and go through these doors over here where we have people that are waiting to pray with you, counsel you, help you, lead you through that decision. Amen. And if you're watching online, you just text Jesus to the number on the screen. We'll contact you. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, there is so much in these three little chapters. I just pray, God, that as I spoke, that it made sense to people who are sitting here. The Bible is my fact checker. And the Bible states that on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit of God fell. And Peter said that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if there's anyone here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever put their faith and trust in Jesus, they are living in the refuge. God has them safe in His hands. Let the judgment come to the nations. It will not affect us because we have the gift and the assurance of everlasting life. Lord, we are looking forward to that moment where You return and Your feet touch on the Mount of Olives, because we know we have nothing to fear as we look forward to the day of the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord, if there be anyone within the sound of my voice who has never made that decision, as we dismiss, help them to come down and to go through these doors over here to my left. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming today.